time, I'm gonna. No, I'm joking.
You're on.
Lobby for Pastor Corn to the. Oh, I'm on. I better be careful what I say. Do I hold it?
Well, are you gonna walk around?
Maybe.
Well, then you better put it in your pocket.
Pocket, okay. It can pick up on that?
I don't know.
Well, hello to everyone listening to the MP3. I'll put it over here. Next to. I won't say it.
He won't embarrass you.
Hi, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy to be here. Happy to study God's word with you. Can we open a prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together to study your eternal word and your eternal plan of salvation. Please guide us in our study this morning as we take a look at your dwelling among us. Give us the courage to apply your word to ourselves so that we can glorify you more day to day. We ask this in your name. Amen. Come on, you got your sheet. If you have it, it's over on the table of yonder. You'll see the sheet has, it's just one piece of paper front and back. It's got some pictures on it. We're going to take a look at the book of Zechariah, and we're going to take a look at this for the next 8 weeks. Today is first class. What I wanted to do was just do an introduction. I think if we dive into Zechariah without knowing who Zechariah was, where he was, why, when, what was going on, then it would be a lot of, what's he talking about? What does it matter? So that's what we're going to get to today. But before we do, we'll go to that intro there. So let's bring it to the dust. What things would you say to someone who was down on their luck, their life was a mess, they were depressed, and they just, in general, were having a rough time? What things would you say to that person? Brian says, shake it off, get on with life. With us. You said send them to me. Why do you say that? Sorry to put you on the spot. Comforting soul. So as a pastor, my job to comfort, right? So you want to comfort them. What things might you say? George. What can I do to help? Good. So offer your support. Finding joy even when you're not happy. Yeah, the difference between joy and happy. Yeah, that's a good one. So helping them see that would be good. What other things might you say? Someone who's down on their luck, depressed, and having a rough time. Smibble St. Mark's Youth Basketball League. really hurts. Okay. Just trying to get the kids' attention. So I'm going to pass the microphone to a willing reader who would be willing to read from Exodus chapter 25, first of all, verses 1 through 9. Raise your hand if you're willing to volunteer. Paul?
The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me for each man whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of the sea packs. Acacia wood, olive oil, the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. Then have them made a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you.
What's he talking about? What's Moses talking about?
Building the tabernacle.
Building the tabernacle, yeah. Hint, hint, it's that big first picture that you see. So you got this tabernacle. So if you're looking back on history, God shows his eventually he went to Egypt, became enslaved. Moses let them out. They're at the base of a mountain. And God gives them his covenant. And part of that was the tabernacle, like you see there. He gave them instructions and descriptions of how to build everything. It's kind of a neat little map. I know that those words are a little hard to read. You can try to read them if you want. I almost cut them off, but I figured if you wanted to read them, and you could, there's a little bit more of a description. But this is the tabernacle. Now, at this point, after getting the instructions, the Israelites are going to backslide. Eventually, they're going to worship the golden calf, and then they're going to get in trouble, and Moses is going to have to punish them. But eventually, they come back, and they realize their error, and now they have this tabernacle about to be built, and they build it, and then Exodus chapter 40. I'm going to read it. Exodus 40, 34 to 38.
Oh, quick question.
Does anybody know how big that was?
How big that was? Yeah, take a look at the picture. You got an American football field at the top. And that's the size comparison. So you're up maybe a point.
That's about
so the box on the top right of that picture is an American football field. So you're looking at, what is that, maybe a 40-yard line? So about 40 yards wide is a courtyard. Keep that in mind, a courtyard. The tabernacle itself, pretty small.
So how big is that?
It is. You know, it's little in cubits. In the Bible, not so good with cubits. I couldn't look that up for you. There's a size comparison also on the back. I shouldn't have pointed you to that. We'll get that next week. Yeah. Thank you. So Bible study, or the study Bible here says 150 feet long by 30 feet wide.
I'm sorry.
150 feet long by 30 feet wide. So they're saying it goes to the length of all the way to the 50-yard line, right? So there you have it. Pretty long is the courtyard, and the tabernacle is right there too. God gives them these instructions. And then they build it. After backsliding, they eventually build it, and they have all of the pieces, and they have all of the equipment for the high priest and everything. And then Exodus 40 happens. And I can read it for Exodus 40, 34 to 38. So here you go.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels.
So from these verses, why did God want the Israelites to build the tabernacle?
What was the point? Why build this structure?
so that they knew he was with them. Yeah, where was God going to dwell? Yeah, good. Behind the curtain in the most holy place, right? The Holy of Holies. And you kind of see in the diagram there in that little building. There's actually a square little room past that curtain. It's a curtain, you can't really see it. But there's a square little thing. That's where the Ark of the Covenant would be. God would dwell on the top of that. That was his presence among the people. So then in your own words, why was the tabernacle such a big deal for the Israelites? Covenant was there, okay? So it was a reminder of the covenant. What else? Place of worship for them to gather, absolutely. What else? You're all right. Offerings, to bring their offerings and present it to the Lord. Sacrifices, yeah, what do they bring those? You see the altar? The altar is a square in the courtyard, kind of right in the middle. That's where they bring sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, one day a year, they go inside. In the Holy of Holies, the chief priest would sprinkle blood in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? What did that blood symbolize? Great. Forgiveness of sins. Yeah, we kind of talked about it a little bit in the sermon today. The separation, right? That's why that curtain was there. But now God was dwelling with them, and he gives them this opportunity to come to them. It was his presence that was there. We were separated from God since Adam and Eve. God walked in the Garden of Eden. Hasn't walked on earth in that way anymore because we're separated. So this was a big deal, not just for worship of God, but the fact that he lived on earth with them. So let's fast forward. Got a lot of history in Israel, about 400 years or so. And we're going to get to King David. So go to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Brief history of Israel. So after the Israelites conquer the land of Canaan with Joshua, the judges rule over them. After the judges, the people wanted a king. Second. So the last judge, Samuel, appoints their first king, King Saul, who became a big dummy. And eventually God said, enough to you. And King David took his place. Now King David, eventually after battling, you know, with Saul a little bit, having to defend himself, becomes king over all of Israel. And here we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, as King David looks out at the tabernacle that is still with the people 400 years later. Can I get somebody to read 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 16? Right?
After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from the following flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever.
Thank you. So King David is looking out, and what does he see? He's in his palace. What does he look out and see? A tent. Who was living in a tent? God. Here I am living in this palace, and God's still living in the tent. The tabernacle was always meant to be portable. It was built, as you can kind of see, to be able to be quickly taken down and taken apart, stored, and taken, moved. God was still living in a tent. 400 years later, David's in a palace. And God be praised, what does David feel in his heart?
This ain't right.
The Lord needs better than this, right? Look how he's blessed me. I want to build a house for the Lord. The Lord knows that David thinks this and says this. The prophet Nathan then comes and gives him this beautiful message. And incorporated with this message is a promise that the Messiah was going to come from his line. Okay. It's a pretty big promise. But we also hear that the Lord says, all right, I'll build a house for you, talking about the Messiah. As for my house, your son will take care of that, talking about King Solomon. So let's fast forward to King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. How do you read? 1 Kings chapter 5, so you're going to go forward to book or two. 1 Kings 5.
The pretty lady over here, my wife will.
Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram always loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name."
Would you mind reading 6:1 and 37-38 as well? Yeah. Thank you. Same book. 6:1, 37-38.
6 verse 1 says, "In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord." And then going down to verse 37 and 38. "In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its parts, and according to all its specifications. He was 7 years in building it."
It took 7 years to build. How long did it take to build our church? I'm talking once it was planned and set. Ryan, this is your part. A year. Imagine 7 years, the anticipation of waiting for this temple to be built. In fact, 487 years, technically, for this house to be built. And boom, there it was. Can I get somebody to read 8:3-13? 8:3-13, pray.
When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded and counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever."
So first of all, why did they sacrifice so many animals that couldn't be counted?
They wanted to please him.
They wanted to please him. Yeah, what were they doing? They were worshiping.
Yeah.
That's their form of worship back then. There, it's a little easy now, right?
Yeah, thank goodness we don't have that.
They wanted to worship him, so that's what they were doing. And then at the end, what did you see happen?
Cloud.
The cloud again. Just like in the tabernacle, now God essentially moved. Moving on up.
Yeah.
Moved on into the temple. Now, in your own words, why was the building of the temple such a big deal as opposed to the tabernacle?
It's permanent. They're in the Holy Land.
It's permanent. It's the land he promised. It's his people. Yep. There they are. Bada bing, bada boom. Huge nation. Glorious. It's permanent. It says where you can dwell forever. That word forever in Hebrew is like unbounded time. Just on and on, God. There you go. Now you've got a house. Big deal. Sadly, didn't last.
The temple replaced the tabernacle. Yep. The temple was a bigger version of the tabernacle and a little more elaborate. Lots of things, acacia wood, lots of gold inlaid with a lot of everything. The Ark of the Covenant was made nice and beautiful with all of this gold, and it was there and set and ready to be there forever. Until.
Yeah.
Until his people, that were his nation, that he built up, betrayed him. After Solomon died, the kingdom split into Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Lots of evil kings took over and polluted the land with false gods from other nations. So what could God do but punish them? And so he did it. 500 years or so of history of their disobedience, and God finally brings the destruction from the nation of Babylon. Let's go to Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah was a prophet at that time. Jeremiah is called the weedy prophet for good reason. He saw a lot of junk in his life. Jeremiah 52. We'll read verses 12 and 19.
Chapter 52.
Chapter 52.
I can't.
Jeremiah, kind of closer to the middle of the Old Testament.
On the 10th day of the 5th month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the command of the Imperial Guard, broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile some of the poorest people and those who remained in the city, along with the craftsmen and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But Nebuzaradan left behind the rest of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the movable stands, and the bronze seed that were at the temple of the Lord, and they carried up all the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in the temple service. The commander of the Imperial Guard took away the basins, censers, sprinkling bowls, pots, lampstands, dishes, and bowls used for drink offerings, all that were made of pure gold or silver.
Thank you. And 24 through 30? 24.
The commander of the guard took as prisoners Sierra, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and seven royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of his men who were found in the city. Nebuchadnezzar then, commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. There at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed.
So Judah went into captivity away from her land. This is the number of people Nebuchadnezzar carried into exile. In the seventh year, about 3,000 Jews. In the 18th year, 832. In his 23rd year, 745. So there were 4,600 people in all.
And three separate deportations during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar.
You wonder why they listed all the articles and things that were taken and stripped of the bronze and all that?
Well, we skipped it, but in Exodus, there are numerous chapters describing not just how to make this stuff and the design of it all, but also of everything that went into gathering all the materials for it. And there it was all taken. God allowed it to happen. His own house. It's like letting a robber into your own house. All right, take what you want. Destroy it. Why?
He'd be going with his people.
The people, yeah, the people left him. So he's like, all right, I'm gone. This is what we're gonna do. In Jeremiah, again, the weeping prophet, writes the book of Lamentations through lament. He lamented the fall of Jerusalem and of the temple. We'll skip those passages for now, but essentially, Jeremiah is acknowledging throughout all Lamentations, I think it's five chapters long, of their sins and how the Lord has really destroyed them and done these terrible things to them, and that in these verses here, there's this glimmer of hope. He still has hope. He still wants a return to the Lord. So now, with what we've talked about so far, what strikes you about all this? What strikes you about all this?
Time to listen up.
Time to listen up? Absolutely. That's a kind of a good wake-up call for us, too.
God is the one in control. Hey, you're sitting in this tent, and you build the temple, the dream temple. Now I'll decide when the temple's coming. and
God's in control.
Through Solomon. The enemies have to get all defeated before there's peace in the kingdom, before Solomon builds it. It just carries forward. It's a reminder that the Lord is Lord.
It's a reminder that the Lord is Lord. So if you couldn't hear what he said, Andy said that King David had this idea that he was going to go in, and the Lord is like, no, I got this, it'll be your son. And then eventually there was peace in the land, and okay, now it's ready to be built, and it was built. And it just recognizes that the Lord is Lord of all. How is that a reminder also as we hear about it being destroyed? What strikes you about that fact?
What strikes me is that all throughout this, the Lord has been warning these people, his people, that if they don't repent and come back to him, he's going to do these things. And they, like today, we ignore what the Lord is telling us and keep going our own way.
So it's a good message to us too, right? So she says that it's a good message to, hey, listen up, it's a warning. God kept giving the people warnings, and eventually, it was the justice. It's a good reminder for us too, as we go through that. Now, we didn't read Lamentations, but there was some hope in there. What strikes you about the fact that Jeremiah still had hope? This hope in the people, right? 4,600 people were brought to Babylon. There's this hope that it will return. In fact, Jeremiah was the prophet who prophesied for the last 7 years. 586 BC, the temple was destroyed. 516 BC, something awesome happens. Turn the page over. Let's go to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. You're going to have to go back a little bit. It's one of the history books, not one of the prophets. First and second Samuel, first and second Kings, first and second Chronicles, Ezra. Ezra. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read it for those 6 verses.
Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings.
What did the Lord do? Provided, just like he said. Now they're going back. His presence was gone, but now they're going to go back and rebuild it. 3 verses 1 through 13. I can read for that.
When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. that Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord through the foundation of the Lord's temple, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre. And they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, and as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after the arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kitmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away.
Thank you. Long section. But you see, God fulfilled it. He brought them back. We see in Israel, or in Ezra chapter 1, the king sends them back, the people get back there, and what are the first thing they build? The altar. Why did they build the altar first? For the sacrifices, why? They like to kill animals? Why build the altar so they could sacrifice? They knew they needed to be forgiven. That's one big thing. Thank the Lord. What do we do on Sunday mornings?
Worship.
We worship, right? We come to hear that we're forgiven. We come to thank the Lord. We come to worship. They wanted to worship so badly, they built the altar first. They recognized that that is what repaired their relationship with God. Was those sacrifices, looking forward to the sacrifice of the Messiah who was to come. And then in chapter 3, we find out that they lay the foundation of everything. Lots of people shouted with joy. Why do you think the older priests and Levites and family heads wept when the new foundation was laid?
It wasn't quite as magnificent as the old way.
Not quite magnificent when you're looking at a slab of something on the ground.
Right.
Compared to, take a look at the picture on the other side, and the glory of all the gold and everything that Solomon had built.
400 years that temple had lasted, and then it's gone. And all they have is this foundation.
They loved it. They were shouting for joy. They were happy. It was a turnaround, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a little bit, but something else was going to happen then. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. They read it from that. Ezra 4, 1 through 5.
Paul and take a Bible. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon. Wouldn't you just have loved to hear a conversation in these languages?
Yeah.
Esarhaddon. Close enough. King of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building the temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." And the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So all of a sudden, people start to turn on them and say, no, you Samaritans, you kind of half-breeds, really, half-Israelites.
They wanted to make sure that the temple was theirs to build.
It was their nation. The Samaritans were actually put there after they were taken into exile. King of Babylon settled them in that area in northern Israel to upkeep and do things like that. And they kind of intermingled with a lot of the Israelites who were left. And that's what the Samaritans were. They were kind of half-breeds. They liked the God of Israel, but they also worshipped other gods alongside of them. So they didn't want their help in that. So we'll go on to verses 23 to 24. As soon as the copy of the letter, there's a letter that's sent eventually saying, all right, these Israelites are building this. If you let them do it, this country, this nation has a history. That history is to rebel against the king who's over them. If you let them build it, that will happen to you, O king of Persia. So there's a letter that's sent saying, okay, let's halt. As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1 then. Talking about second year of Darius. Haggai is going to be one of the last prophets in the Old Testament, just before Zechariah. And in fact, it's because it was 2 months before Zechariah gave his first message. Haggai and Zechariah are kind of companions. They work together, they're fellow prophets in the same area, to the same people, with essentially the same message. Haggai's book is much shorter. Zechariah is given more visions, but Haggai has the first message from God. It's 2 months before Zechariah's first message. And we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 in Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, so just like Ezra had said, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands.
Yeah. Kind of a strong message through Haggai, huh?
That's what the people needed to hear. So now, number five, in what ways can we relate to the Israelites in these verses?
Sounds awfully familiar.
Yep.
Sounds like California.
Fires, drought.
Fires, drought. Okay, California.
In what ways can we relate?
Are we doing what we're supposed to do?
Yeah. What was the Israelites' problem?
They were too busy at home.
Too busy at home?
With their homes.
With their own homes.
Yeah.
Their focus was off. Where was it? Mm-hmm. On their own things instead of.
That's what he said.
Mm-hmm. What God wanted them to do, right? And what they were to do. In what ways can we relate? Kind of replace them with us, right? They with we. In what ways do we do the same things? You get busy, lose focus, or you have focus, but you lose focus on the Lord. It's focused on the right, wrong things, like you said. George?
We make ourselves first.
You make yourselves first instead of God, right? For us.
I think caring for material things and not spending time in educating yourself on spiritual things.
So you know, focusing on material things instead of spiritual things. Spending time on focusing on that. Not just time.
Money.
Time counts treasure, say. What other ways? Purse with holes in it, yeah. That's kind of a funny way to say it, right?
You make money to spend it.
You make money to spend it. It's gone, it's out there. And not on the Lord. Okay? Next one. Number six. Turn a couple of pages to Zechariah. 2 months after that message from Haggai comes Zechariah's first message from the Lord. So now we know the context. So Zechariah 1:1-7, I can read that again. In the 8th month, so now 2 months later, of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The reason is the son. Iddo was one of the Levites and priests. So this reveals that Zechariah was indeed a priest. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers?
Yeah, it sure did.
You look at the history. Yeah, they faced that punishment.
Then he repented and said, "The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and our practices deserve, just as he determined to do." On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. That's what we're going to be looking at in this Bible study for 7 weeks after today. That's our context. So now, well, first, number six, what reasons did the Lord want his temple rebuilt? What was it a symbol of?
His presence.
With them.
Forever, like it was supposed to be, right?
His presence with them. He wanted it there.
So he wanted to kick it with the butt. Keep going on. Now, we won't read those passages. I'll just tell them essentially 1 Corinthians and number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, and Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul stresses how we are temples of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, just like he did in the temple and tabernacle back in the Old Testament. Now, according to those verses, along with those verses, in what ways is our situation the same as the Israelites of the Old Testament?
It's a hard thing to say.
To get that going. It wasn't Zerubbabel. I can't say it.
Zerubbabel.
Yeah. Zerubbabel.
Mr.
Him.
Yes, him. Z.
It wasn't him moving himself to action. So pray that the Spirit moves us.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. That's who works us, who moves us. We're his temple, and he's in us, working with us. Right, the same way he did with Zerubbabel. So in what ways, in what other ways is our situation the same? We mentioned some things already, right? You know, we talked about the intro of someone who's down on their luck, depressed, in rough shape. A lot of times we can be that way. So by God's grace, let her be. In what ways is the message given to them the same for us?
In church.
In church.
To be with others in church and sharing our misery, our joy, our happiness, our sorrows.
Be with others in church, sharing our miseries, our joys, our sorrows.
Absolutely. What else?
To serve the Lord the same way? Absolutely. We're here to serve the Lord, not ourselves. Right? Let's have holes in our purses, but make sure it falls over the offering, but not his choke. We're not here just to serve ourselves, we're here to serve him, and then the ministry that goes out to others. Absolutely. I heard something over here too. Anything else? Absolutely, full circle, here we go. Joy and versus happiness, like you said earlier. Lots of things can bring us happiness, right? Lots of earthly things, but to bring us that joy, that comes from the Lord.
Didn't hear a word.
And that comes from You notice under the book of Zechariah on the front, the theme of the book, return to me, and I will return to you. God willing, we'll do that for the next 7 weeks after the theme. This is what we'll look at. Hopefully there will be a renaissance, so to speak, within us as well. We are now the temples of the Lord. We can be rebuilt in a sense. Let's pray. Jesus, the one temple who came and gave your body up for us, thank you for doing so. Thank you for being that sacrifice that was always pointed forward to, and thank you for accomplishing. Lord, give us the strength to not just worship you and give you our time and everything, but to help rebuild the things we need to rebuild in our lives. And help us do that through your word in the book of Zechariah these next couple of months. We ask this in your name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. If you stick around for second service, we'll have the main one. It'll be a fun one. We're going to have new members received and also baptism, along with the Lord's Supper. So lots of stuff going on if you want to stick around. If you are going to first service, come back in an hour. And we'll have some cake. And we'll also meet new members that are God willing. Thanks be to God.
You can't have everybody now, so I should keep you waiting.
I really need somebody to tell me, make sure they don't eat.
Well, it's still running, I haven't turned off yet.